Well, thank you to Sylvia and to David for that beautiful piece. David is Pastor Doug's brother, and so we can see that music certainly runs in their family. Thank you for being with us. Well, grace and peace to you. It is so good to be worshiping with you this morning. I am very grateful for the opportunity we have each Sunday to gather and be in God's presence together. It's especially good and important to come together in what has been a tumultuous season for our country and what continues to be a time of division and uncertainty. No matter how one voted, I think we can all agree that it's been really rough. The image that has been swirling around in my head is that of watching runners compete in a very, very, very long race. And as the race went on, dirt and rocks got kicked up, elbows were thrown, people were pushing, trying to trip each other, anything to win. Anyone paying any attention was hit with the mud. And if we're honest, maybe we too kicked and threw some rocks. The dirt got in our eyes, seeped into our minds and hearts, and that of our kids. The rocks wounded many, and contempt seemed to work its way into those wounds, creating wedges and squeezing out a lot of love. And in the painfully slow slog to the finish, the ground only got muddier and muckier. And then there was this surprising finish, which for some was a welcome surprise, but it knocked the wind out of a lot of people, leaving folks feeling depleted, confused, scared, vulnerable, and feeling that things are falling apart and out of control. And sadly, it hasn't gotten a lot better since the election, with a lot of mean things still being said, mud being slung. Before I say anything more, I do want to mention that for my first 8.5 years of pastoral ministry, I served in a church in Washington, D.C., which had members who were elected officials of both parties. So it is deeply ingrained in me to be super sensitive and careful about getting political, especially while being in the pulpit. And my aim today is not to speak about politics, but rather to speak about people and to reflect on what propels people, what propels us to act as we do. Power propels to either help or hurt, to bring together or to divide. And today's scripture passage from the lectionary mentions power twice, referring first to God's glorious power, and then, if you listen, to the power of darkness. And my question for us today is, what kind of power is propelling us? We're going to listen now to a description of great power that comes from Christ our King, found in Colossians 1. And Jack Ireton has been working on memorizing the whole letter to the church in Colossae. And he's going to recite for us verses 9 through 20 using the New King James Version. So invite Jack up now. And instead of everyone standing, I invite you to remain seated and soak in the good news of Colossians. And before you start, Jack, I'd like to offer a prayer. God, we turn to your scripture now as broken people, hungry for hope. As Jack recites your word, we ask that you bless him, and that you nourish all of us with new strength and insights that will empower us to live as your kingdom citizens. Thank you for being our King and including us in your kingdom. Teach us to live as your people in your glorious power. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
This is Colossians 1, 9 through 20. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks to the strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Jack. That was inspiring. So did you hear that amazing description of Jesus, our King? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things were created. He himself is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. No candidate, no other person comes close to having those qualifications for leading the people of this world. Others might try to claim supremacy, but that's laughable. It's ludicrous in comparison to who Jesus is. And it's a lot to absorb. It's a lot to take in. Colossians is talking about God's cosmic rule, not here just on earth, but throughout all the universe. And what an honor it is to be transferred into this kingdom. It's important to be reminded the cosmic dimension of God's rule, because Scripture is clear that the struggle between good and evil is real. It's not just stuff happening between people. In his letter to the church in Ephesians, starting 6:10, Paul encourages the people to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's nothing more that the evil one wants than to divide us and demean us. And James, in his epistle, exhorts us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must resist the evil that demeans and divides. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not talking about certain people as being evil. Rather, I'm talking about the source of evil that influences people to harm others. In today's scripture, Paul prays for the church in Colossae to be fortified for God's kingdom work. It's instruction for the church today as well. And Paul says, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you may live lives worthy of the honor, fully pleasing to him. And he also prays that may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks. Now, I believe that for Paul's prayers to be answered, we can't just sit back and wait to be emboldened and equipped to be productive citizens. We need to be intentional. We need to take action in following Christ the King and living as people who demonstrate the kingdom values of love, justice, mercy, live in a way that the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that's what the norm is. Over the years, there have been many, many people who have taught me about kingdom living and what true power is. And I want to share just a few things about kingdom living that I've learned from people who've demonstrated true power and what true greatness is through the manner in which they have run the race before them. Each in their own unique ways has showed me that God can do so much through humble, gentle, faithful following of Jesus. The first person who came to my mind demonstrated what I believe is really foundational for being an effective citizen of God's kingdom. This person was born in 1611. Nicholas Herman was born into a poor family in Lorraine, France. He grew up and worked as a household servant and has been described as a plain, unassuming man beset by difficulties. He described himself as a stumbling oaf. In 1666, he became a lay brother in the Carmelite order, and there he became known as Brother Lawrence. And there is a short, gem-packed book about his life called The Practice of the Presence of God. I first read it about 30 years ago, and it's influenced people all over the world, encouraging us to make every act, such as washing dishes, an act of worship out of gratitude for God's grace. Now, Brother Lawrence writes about struggling for 10 years to be continually in God's presence. And he tried this method and that method of spiritual practices, and he usually found himself frustrated and discouraged. And then one day, he found peace. And he described his spiritual journey like this. He said, "I must tell you that for the first 10 years, I suffered a great deal. The awareness that I was not as devoted to God as I wanted to be, the awareness of my past sins, which were always present in my mind, and the great yet unmerited favors God did for me were the source and substance of my suffering. And when I finally reached a point when I wanted to quit, I found myself changed all at once. In my soul, which until that time was in distress, I suddenly found a profound inward peace as if it were in its true place of rest. And ever since that time, I have walked before God in simple faith, with humility and with love, and I apply myself diligently to do nothing and think nothing which might displease him. And I hope that when I have done what I can, God will do with me what he pleases." I think that Brother Lawrence's example points me to what we find in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. This has been on my mind a lot, or I try and keep it on my mind. Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi. It says, "Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So he's encouraging us as we go through the muckiness of life to put our minds on Christ. Start there with what we allow to happen up here. It affects what happens here. And you might be thinking, "Well, I don't live in a monastery and my life is very full. This sounds a little unrealistic." I get that. I think we each need to experiment and find ways that lead us to commune with God. For me, if I can get to a coffee shop by 5:30 in the morning, 5:30 to 6:30, with my Bible and a journal, I can feel God's power in me to meet the challenges of the day so much more than if I don't do that. For everyone, it's a little bit different. So as citizens of God's kingdom, we can practice being in the presence of God, fortifying our souls so that we're prepared to run the race before us in the strength of God's glorious power. And then, as kingdom citizens, we also practice sharing the power we have. An example of this came to me in this past month when our partners from Urban Impact and Mount View Presbyterian Church and White Center hosted a three-week series, panel discussions on issues of identity in America. The third session was on being white in America, and Mark Russo, one of our members, was one of the panelists, did a great job sharing his perspective. And the discussion turned pretty quickly to white privilege. I think a lot of us have been hearing a lot about white privilege in recent years, and one helpful way it's been explained to me is an invisible package of unearned assets. Access to opportunities that come from, well, really from a period of history of discrimination going back to days of slavery. So privileges that white folks that we have that we really did nothing to gain, but it makes it easier for us. And again, using this image of race, a cartoon that I found really helpful was of two people who were getting ready to run to the same finish line. The white person, the path before the white person was smooth, clear, and then the path in front of the person of color had cactus and potholes and all kinds of obstacles that made the race inequitable. So being aware of privilege, of power that we have, and looking for ways to share that. So the day after this session, Melissa Hertel, one of the members of our church who was there, I think it was the very next day, she sent me this page and a half of reflections of from that time. And I loved her questions and thoughts. I want to share just a few of them. She asks, how could we transform white privilege to shared privilege? Some starting ideas of ways to share privilege. Open the door, literally. Open the door, hand in a rental or mortgage application for someone. Be a witness. Watch and or photograph to make sure people are treated fairly. Why do this? Because it's doing something, and it might be a way to start something new. And then she says, I sometimes think I'm just a middle-aged white mom. What can I do? But then I remember I have some secret weapons in this struggle. I'm inconspicuous, and I don't look imposing, so I can probably get in closer than other people might be able to. I'm also a mom, so I'm in contact with lots of kids, and our kids can all benefit from having one more mom who cares about them. And then she concludes by saying, one question that is in the back of my mind is, am I brave enough? And I don't know. What I do know is that I want to be in a position so that I have friends of every culture, creed, and background, because it's always easier to help a friend or someone who reminds you of a friend and take small steps every day to share my privilege. To which I say, more power to you, Melissa, and to all of us as we recognize the power we have and the power we can use and share for God's kingdom purposes. So as kingdom citizens, we practice being in God's presence so we can be filled with God's power. We share the power we have, especially with those who have experienced the oppressive dark powers of systematic injustice. And lastly, we run the race so that our King will be glorified. I'll finish with a story of a friend. Through his humble life, God continues to be glorified in kind of mind-boggling ways. I met Ben at a college fellowship group in First Pres Colorado Springs many years ago. And I actually don't have a lot of vivid memories of Ben from those days. He wasn't someone who drew a lot of attention to himself. Very gentle, very soft-spoken, very kind. Dry sense of humor. Well, Ben eventually moved to Nashville and became best of friends with my brother-in-law and my sister. And their kids are close friends, and their families have gone on spring break trips together for many years. Always enjoyed seeing them when I would go to Nashville. Ben taught Latin and Bible part-time at the school where my sister and brother-in-law teach. And he was also the main schedule coordinator and chauffeur for his and Shelley's 5 children. Deep, deep faith in Jesus, and quietly, faithfully lived out his faith. Well, about this time last year, shortly after Thanksgiving, Ben noticed a lump in his throat. And for a few weeks, it was just irritating. But as Christmas neared, he started having a harder and harder time swallowing, so he went in for an x-ray. And a day or two before Christmas, he was given the devastating diagnosis of esophageal cancer. Talk about getting the wind knocked out of him and his family and his community. You know, the finish line of his life on earth, which had been way in the distance, all of a sudden came into close view. And my side of the family had gathered in Houston for our annual week of Christmas celebrations. And after hearing this news, my sister Susan and her husband Dan rushed back to Tennessee to be with Ben and his family. So cancer started chipping away at Ben's body, but it didn't chip away at his soul. In fact, we saw how the crisis made Ben's faith and his desire for people to experience the beauty of God's kingdom all the stronger. News of the illness really shook his community, particularly at the school where he taught. People loved Ben, and one of the reasons they loved him so much was because he pursued people. There was a joke amongst the students that if you're ever late to class, all you have to say was, "Well, Mr. Ellis stopped me in the hallway to talk." He had a way of making people feel very special, very loved. And his example inspires me to think about ways that I can pursue people, especially those with whom I disagree. When the road became so steep and he could hardly take a breath, Ben occasionally would ask people to gather with him and his wife and his kids and spend time singing praises to God. He loved to worship. He loved to sing. And this became a crucial way for him to draw upon God's glorious power. Lots of people came out to worship with him, and God shined through those times of worship, strengthening everyone involved. The cancer continued to spread, and yet Ben's desire for people to know God's love only intensified. And his caring bridge entries, he often writes about wanting God to be glorified through this. And when Ben and his family got the news, it was the first week of September, that there was no more treatment for him, something precious happened. The next morning, the principal of their school had all the teachers stop what they were doing, load up the students, the staff, everyone onto buses, and they drove to Ben's home, and they stood below his window. He opened it up, and for 40 minutes, they sang and worshiped with him. I remember it was the first day of school starting this year because I had taken our kids to get frozen yogurt after school, and my sister texted me a video that someone sent, of just a short video of this time. And I just wept there in the yogurt shop. And then someone shared that video with Tim McGraw, and it went viral. And the last I looked, there were 34 million views. About 500,000 of those are my views. maybe 100. But Ben's prayer for God to be glorified was being answered through this. And then Good Morning America, you know, got hold of the video, and they went out and interviewed him, and they showed the video. You can go and Google Good Morning America and Ben Ellis. And you'll see, I think you'll understand why it's had 34 million views. It's this tragic and yet beautiful picture of death and life meeting, of despair and hope coming together. Coming together in worship. It's hard to describe. You want your Kleenex with you if you watch it. What was not mentioned in Good Morning America segment is that the morning that they went there, three different parents came to the principal and said, I had this vision of the kids singing with Ben. And after the third parent told this to the principal, he made the decision, okay, we're going to do this. And clearly to me, the king of the cosmos was at work. Ben died a week after the Good Morning America video, but God continues to be glorified as people watch that video. They remember Ben's life. They see how worshiping the king brings beauty into very broken places. And even through pain and tears, Christ holds all things together. So we might, even within the church, disagree on a lot. But worshiping our one true king is something we can come together and do. And if we carry that spirit of worshiping God with us wherever we go, I believe we'll be a lot less likely to hurt others. We'll be empowered to help others. You know, we live in a world that is a jumbled mix of pain and beauty. And mercifully, God has rescued us and transferred us to a kingdom of love and hope. Each day, each hour, we make choices about whether we will be propelled by God's glorious power or by the power of darkness. It's a hard race, but with God's help, we can choose to resist the evil one by practicing the presence of God and drawing from God's power, sharing the power we have, and giving glory to God, worshiping the King together. In a few minutes, we'll come to the table and we'll get to sing together. And I pray that the words will sink deep into your hearts and give you strength and hope for the race that's ahead. As we sing, let us glorify our King together. And let's conclude together by singing the prayer that our King Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.